You know, I think God's just as glad to see us walk in the room as we are to see Him walk in the room sometimes. You know, we need to consider, you know, and encourage our those in the church. Encourage those you see on Sunday to be here on Thursday. You know, because it's the same God that walks in here on Sunday morning that walks in here on Thursday night. And you go into somebody's house, someone's invited you over to their house, and it's like, you know, you're thankful for the invite, and you're glad you walk in, and you expect to be received, right? How does God feel when we as people, you know, I can see Him on Sunday morning, but Thursday night, I got something else to do, you know, I'll see you on Sunday. It shouldn't be that way. You know what I mean? So encourage somebody to attend. Okay. What we're going to do, we are going to do a couple things before I get started here. Again, if you don't know, my name is Jim Cook. I'm one of the associate pastors here at the church, and it's my honor to share the word with you tonight. Before we do, I want to pray for our pastors who are still off right now and just soaking in His presence and getting revitalized. I can't wait for them to get back. It's kind of one of those things, you know, they're coming back with something. They're coming back with something good. And then it's like, well, where are we going to go? what are they going to come back with? What's he got?
He said, that's his first message when he gets back.
Okay. Defeating an orphan spirit.
And he'll be sharing the
February.
Videos.
He'll be sharing the videos. Oh, yeah. He's going to be sharing the videos of the healing from Brazil. And I've seen maybe just a little bit of those videos, but nothing. He's going to be starting to share those with people. And, you know, what he received there has been transferred into this. You know, it even came back and it started with the prayers that we do. I don't know if you know, but and many of you probably are involved, but starting at midnight on Saturday, we pray every hour until, church is over, until after church is over on Sunday. I mean, there's really somebody praying because we have it all listed out. If you want to be a part of that, see Pastor Cynthia or talk to my wife, Pastor Amy, or myself. But if you want to be a part of that, you know, you're welcome to. We still have some slots, I think. But there's somebody praying every hour, and that person prays specifically for this service and for you and for your loved ones and the situations and God's words revealed and whatever's going to happen. And then when they're done praying for that hour, they actually call somebody at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, hey, Bob, it's your turn. You awake? Okay, you're awake. I'm passing it off to you. And then Bob runs for the next hour. So it's happening. It's happening every week and before services, which is powerful. And that's one thing that Pastor brought back from Brazil. Because when he showed up, and I'm sure he shared it with everybody, that when he showed up, he had to sign up for prayer. As soon as he got there, he had to be, you know, we pray before the services. What time are you going to pray? You going to pray at 3 in the morning? Okay, I'll put you down, you know. And he did that every day going forward. So let's do that. Let's pray for our pastors right now, just briefly, okay? Father God, we thank you that we have an anointing and a covering over top of us. We thank you for the apostles that you've placed over this body and over this region. Lord, we pray strength to their physical bodies. We pray blessing, Lord God, to their household. We pray a blessing spiritually, Lord God. Let your word, let your anointing fall heavy. Lord, rest heavy on them, even today and tonight. We pray for a heavy anointing to sit in their presence as they are there with you, even now, Father God. And Lord, when they come back, let them be refreshed. Let them be renewed. Let them be strengthened by your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah, thank God for our pastors, right? Okay, so tonight what I want to share with you is we started this month, and if you've been here on Thursday nights, you know we've been talking about family, correct? And it's not just because we're looking for something to talk about this month, and we picked family. We did it on purpose. And the purpose is, what I wanted to do tonight was just back up a little bit and give everybody just an idea of where we're going, why we're going there, and what you're going to see revealed in the coming months and all throughout the year on Thursday nights. And then hopefully, as you understand this and see the importance of it, you'll share it with others on Sundays and encourage them to be a part of it. Okay? So what we're talking about is actually what's called a culture of revival or revival cultures. Now let's break down those two words first. The word revival. What does revival mean? Okay? A lot of people have opinions or ideas or, you know, maybe you come from the old school church where revival, you know what a revival meeting was, you know, we'd come together on Sunday night, it usually would be, and we'd meet somewhere and, you know, the sisters would have their tambourines and they'd be banging them and that'd be revival, right? That was revival. There you go. But revival, I want to challenge you, means to bring life where there's death of any kind and to bring light where there's darkness. So maybe take away that stereotypical idea of revival in your mind and not necessarily apply it to just a church service or a meeting where we get together. And let's apply it to anything, anything, anything in life where there's death of any kind. And anything, anywhere in life where there's darkness. So let's get away from the tent meeting kind of idea of what a revival is, and let's look at the areas of our life for a second, and where are there possible areas of death? It can be in a relationship, with a spouse, with a child, with a parent, with a friend, in a church, with a brother or sister. There can be death, right? There can be death of those things. Darkness. I don't have to ask you where there can be darkness. Darkness is out there. My wife and I were just talking. She's serving on a grand jury in Loudoun County. She got her name drawn. You know, she was lucky to be picked for that. So she's serving on once a week on jury duty. She's on the grand jury. And it is oppressive. They run these things all day long. 3 days a week, and how many minutes? Like 11 minutes or something like that? Every 7 minutes, a case comes up that they have to decide on. And it's just one after another. This case of drugs, this case of a family member stealing from a grandmother, this case of drugs again, this case of theft, manslaughter. Just every 7 minutes, every day, comes before them and they have to decide. And I multiplied that in my mind and I said, that's not only Lorain County. There's 50 some counties in Ohio. That's every county does that. And then it's all 50 states. So there's darkness. There is darkness out there. And there needs to be a light. There needs to be light. Because the only answer to darkness is light, right? So that's what we're talking about when we talk about revival. We're talking about taking something that's dead or death of any kind and bringing life, or taking something that's dark and bringing light. Now the word culture. So revival culture. The word culture means that is shared knowledge or beliefs and behaviors that make up the attributes of everyday existence. So it's our shared knowledge and beliefs. It's what you and I share together as what we believe and what knowledge we have and our behaviors that make up the attributes of how we live every day. Okay? The best way to culture to maybe look at that is look at some extremes. Everyone, you know, when here in Ohio, we know there's the Amish culture. You know, let's look at them for a second. They have a certain way of dress, right? And a certain way that they present themselves. But it's their shared belief system. It's their shared knowledge of and the behaviors that dictates what they put on in the morning. And when they get to the driveway, you know, their shared ideas of beliefs and behaviors puts them in a buggy in front of a horse instead of like you and I do, and we open up the car and turn on the heater and go on. But it's their culture that dictates their existence. They do it a certain way because that's what they share in belief. That's what their knowledge is of the way things are done, right? You know, we watch a cable show, and I was watching it last night, and I thought of culture. Anybody ever see that Bizarre Foods show on TV? You ever see that? Oh, my goodness. This guy, he's a bald guy. He's on cable, and they have Bizarre Foods America, and then they have just hit Bizarre Foods. And the guy goes all over the world, and he goes into the culture of the people who are there, and it doesn't matter what it is, he'll eat it. You know, last night, where were they? In Tanzania? Thailand. And a daughter had returned home, so they were going to kill the fatted calf and eat it. Okay. Sounds good so far, right? Well, they went down to the guy who grows the cattle, and they bought the fatted calf, put it on a truck, bring it home. Well, their culture and their behavior is you don't cook it. They killed the fatted calf, and I watched them, and they laid that thing open, and part of their culture was the fat that covered the lining of like the stomach, like when you first open it up, that fat that's right there between the sternum and the ribs and that was like the sweetest part. So they just took the knife and they cut that out, and they honored their guest by letting him taste it first, you know. So he was being part of their culture, being part of their beliefs, behaviors and everything. He ate it, you know. And I won't even tell you what else they went on, but they did not cook this thing. They ate unbelievable things and didn't cook it. But it's just their knowledge of their behaviors that dictates their culture that makes their everyday existence, right, to function that way. So what we want to look at is when we talk about revival and what we're doing for this year, for these 12 months, is we're going to look at how can we implement into your individual ministry or sphere of influence cultures, 12 specific ones that will cause revival where you're at. Inside of your home, inside of this church, and inside of this community. That's our goal. That's us as pastors have taken that on to help you study that and help you in an active way implement it. And what we want to do is challenge you this year. When we start talking about some of these cultures, you'll be challenged. You will be challenged, trust me. I've looked at them. We've studied them now for a year as your leadership, and they're powerful. They're powerful. They will not leave your ministry or your sphere of influence the same as it is today. Trust me. So one of the 12 that we've been talking about is family. And Pastor Troy, Pastor Cynthia, they have shared some awesome messages so far on family. We're going to have one more coming up next week that's going to finish off the month. And I want to challenge you to be here because we're going to take the information about the culture that my wife, Pastor Amy, and I are going to take the information that we've learned about family, and we're going to make it real on how do I apply that in my home? How do I apply that when I walk in these doors? If I'm family, what does it mean that I need to do? What do I need to look like? What do I need to start doing? What have I not done that I need to start doing? And in my community, can I just exist as a family unit within my own home structure and be a successful father and not be a father in my community. You can't. You can't. You can, but you won't bring revival to that community. You won't bring life where there's death. You won't bring light where there's darkness. So you can, but those things won't happen. And for those things to happen, we have to implement these things in those places. So family, I'll talk about here at the end, and we'll go on some more. But what I want to do is just hit all 12 cultures and just talk about them real briefly. I promise I'll have you out of here in a little bit. But family is one. I'm going to finish up with that at the end. Another one, and this culture might need a little bit of explanation, but the culture by itself is just called the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And we say it, right? We say God is good all the time, right? Right. All the time God is good. God's goodness leads us to repentance. It's not wrath and judgment of God, right? The wrath and judgment of God was poured out on Christ so that his goodness is poured out on me and you, right? We have to get out of the mindset that it's the wrath of God upon an individual, and it's the wrath of God that's going to cause you to change. And it's the wrath of God. When they sense the wrath of God and they're like, no. He poured out his wrath upon Christ so that we might experience the goodness of God, right? That's the attitude. That's the culture change that we have to get into, because we don't all have that. I have not always had that. But it's the goodness of God. How can we do it? You know, we used to have the go back to old church, there's some good things in old church, and one of them was we used to have testimonies. Anybody got a testimony? Can I have somebody stand up? Right? You ever go to one of those churches and then, you know, Sister so-and-so stands up and she takes the microphone and she's just gone for the next 30 minutes, you know? That's the danger of it. But she would be sharing of the goodness of God. And that's what we need to do to each other. I have a peeve. There's certain people, when you talk to them, it's like you always hear, yeah, well, you know, the kids have done this, and I got this pain, and it's always bothering me, and things aren't going so, you know, and you don't hear the goodness of God. I'm like, aren't you a child of God? Where's God's goodness in your life? What has he done for you? Tell me that. Let me know that. Let me know when I see you coming down the aisle that there's a chance I might hear of the goodness of God. There's maybe just a chance. Just throw me one every once in a while that, you know, I don't always expect to hear, well, you know, it's just not been so good lately. You know, we need to testify of the goodness of God to each other in our interactions and when we get together. So that's the second one. The next one is joy and hope, a culture of joy and hope. There is hope for every person in every situation, every, all inclusive. There is no hurt that heaven can't heal. I love that song. I mean, you ever heard that song? It's not playing on the radio now, but there is hope and there is joy for every situation. And we as God's bearers of his word have to bring it. We are the ones who have to carry it. We have to take it into every situation. When there's darkness, there will be light there because we'll bring a hope, the truth of God's word, right? When there's death, they'll bring life because the resurrected power of Christ that lives in us is going to speak it into that situation, and there will be life, right? Hope and joy. So something we can do this year, if you're in a group or a meeting and someone ever asks you to pray, and we're all in those situations, let's take that time and specifically focus on hope. Invite somebody that's struggling with hopelessness that they can receive encouragement. You know, anybody know anybody struggling with hopelessness? I do. I think everybody does. So you have an opportunity to speak hope and joy into that situation. See that person, know what they're struggling with, and say, I'm going to make it an intention to give them a little bit of hope. Because if you've ever been in a situation where you're struggling and it's hard, you're dry and you're just wanting somebody to turn the corner and just speak some hope, right? And we need to be that. And in that culture of hope and joy, that's what will happen. This is a great one. They're all good. This is a great one. Honor. Culture of honor. And I'm sure we're going to encourage you there's a book by Danny Silk. When we get to that month, we'll make those available, called A Culture of Honor. It's life-changing. If you haven't read it, please read it. It will give you a whole new perspective. Honor releases life. When we say honor, I have to consistently, and I have to do this intentionally, is recognize that there's glory in every other person. That they're not just a person who, and we think of every gamut of our social strata, that person is not any less a child of God, any less capable of interaction with the Father or worthy of interaction with the Father than I am. And when you understand that and realize that an individual, that then you begin to honor who they are for who God created them to be. We have to give honor wherever we go. You know, when we do that, we're going to experience an increase of honor in our life and our ministry. You know, you give it, you're going to receive it. And ways we can do that, during that month, what I'm going to challenge you to do when I speak is to find four people in your ministry, and during that month, go out of your way to specifically honor them in some way. And I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to give you examples of the way you can do that, show you how you can do that, but I'm going to encourage each one of you during that month to find four people, so one a week, and say, Usher Bob, I'm going to honor him in a certain way, and I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to share with you ways you can do that, and that'll help you develop that culture, right? That shared knowledge, that behavior that will change your everyday existence. Do you see that? The next one, risk and faith. I run at Goliath because I have a big God living in me. Risk and faith. You know, a lot of times we become way too complacent. We have challenges and things that come before us, and we just choose to let them dictate our existence. But with risk and faith, you say, I'm a God pleaser and not a man pleaser. I understand this is a difficult situation. I understand it needs to be dealt with. And I understand what God's purpose and plan for it is. So I'm going to step out and I'm going to make a difference. And I'm going to change that situation for God's glory. You're going to be introduced to what we call treasure hunts during this month. We're going to give you opportunity. I would love to give everybody an opportunity to participate during that month in a treasure hunt where you go into a situation or a circumstance, an area, an environment maybe you're not used to going into, or what was the one guys went to, took the hot chocolate to? Downtown Lorraine, they had the Festival of Lights, the Christmas lights. They just turned the Christmas lights on. So a bunch of people just got together and they made some hot chocolate. and they got some cups, and everybody was standing around downtown Lorraine freezing and waiting for the Christmas lights and waiting for the lights to come on, the tree to be lit. So it was an opportunity just to walk up to somebody that was standing on the side of the street and say, hey, would you like a cup of hot chocolate? And then allow the Holy Spirit to minister, to speak, to do whatever he wants to do in that situation. You know, and it's amazing. They're called treasure hunts. And they can be anywhere. They can be down at the beach. They can be in Walmart. They can be on the second floor over a community where a family's waiting for word from a family in intensive care. And like Moses' society, they don't attend church. But at that time, they're waiting and asking God, who they don't even know or can understand, to show himself. And then you and I can walk in and sit down on the couch in front of the TV while they're watching Jeopardy and say, are you here for a loved one? Can I pray with you? And then just allow the Holy Spirit to do something. You know? Risk and faith. The next one, prophetic. Prophetic. I follow after love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that I may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. I walk in a prophetic lifestyle and lead a ministry that calls out gold in people. I give identity to the fatherless through my prophecies. We are not all prophets, but we are all called to prophesy. And that may not even be a belief system or something you have knowledge of. That may be new to you, and that would not be uncommon if it was. From what I've experienced with those that we've talked and taught, that could be a new concept. But you know, you can prophesy over somebody. You can take a nugget of gold that the Holy Spirit lays in you, and be that for that person. So we're going to walk through the prophetic and be able to show you that. Grace and empowerment is another. Grace and empowerment. Grace abounds in me and through me. I lead a grace-filled ministry that empowers people to thrive. A grace-filled ministry that empowers people to thrive. Not a ministry of laws and restrictions, and you follow this way and you walk in it, and if you can, then I accept you. I want to live in a ministry, work in a ministry, live out a ministry of grace that empowers others to thrive. And you think, wow, how can I do that? Well, here's an example. Pick at least 5 people and share with them that you believe in them. Wow, I believe in them. Well, they're in my ministry. I do the altar ministry. Of course I believe. Have I told them? Have I went to that person who's praying in the altar ministry and said, you know what? When you come up here, God's presence comes with you, and you have every ability to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And I believe that because of your prayers, that there are those who are going to be saved. I believe that. Cynthia, I believe that because of that prayer ministry that you orchestrate, that you set up, that you're helping function, I believe that what you've done is going to see souls come into the kingdom. It's going to see the heavens opened up above this whole region, not just this church, but the whole region. And it's that encouragement. You can pick 5 people and use the grace that in you to show them, to empower them so that they can thrive. The next one, value his presence. I love to soak in God's presence. Do you love to soak in God's presence? It needs to become just what we do. You know, pastors introduce these soaking services, but just know that they're not just, you're not just to soak at the soaking services. You're to soak in God's presence, you know, as many times as you live in that place. Live in that place of soaking. Not just for those nights, not just for those experiences. God's presence is released in everything I do. I will determine that I will not go anywhere without God's presence. Like we were singing, when He walks in the room, sickness, disease, those things. When He walks, not when Jim walks in the room. Jim walks in the room by himself, man, you just got Jim. But when Jim walks in the room and His presence goes with me, then it's when He walks in the room, right? So we need to get to that place where we understand the presence of God. We take the presence of God with us wherever we go, and we are determined we won't leave anywhere without it. Releasing the supernatural. We've got to get to the point where the invisible realm is more real to us than the visible realm. But we walk in a world, we see with eyes, we touch, we hear. But we need to get to the point where the invisible is more real than what we see. Angels are with me at all times to minister, strengthen, and assist me. I heard a teaching last Saturday. It said, your angels are not just there for your next assassination attempt. If you think that's all your angels are there for, is, you know, they're waiting for, you know, Jesus take the wheel for that next time I spin around 360 and, you know, they do that, yes. I'm not mocking that function, but we shouldn't live with an idea that the angels are there just for that purpose. Just for there's a guy behind the corner and he's got a gun. He's going to take me out, and an angel's going to cause him to trip, and the gun's going to go off, and I'm going to run away. You know, sometimes that's what we see. But they're there to minister, strengthen, and assist us. We need to release the supernatural. And in that, understand what those angels are for and how they... We study the book of Acts. Find supernatural encounters that the early church experienced, and let's experience them. He said, greater works will you do. Well, let's at least do what they did, right? Let's start there. Let's just do what they did. They did some awesome things. Let's study the book of Acts, find out what the supernatural was, and release it, and at least do that, and then let's move on to greater works, right? Let's do that. There's three more. You guys good? Salvation and righteousness. Now, these are things we're going to talk about. Every month, we're going to pick just one of these. Because what you've seen so far is just family. And we're doing this mosaic of all 12 of these. And we just did family in January. So every month, we're going to hit just one of these. And I just wanted to give you that concept of where we're going and what we're doing. Salvation and righteousness. Multitudes will be in heaven because of my life. Multitudes. Pastor Troy shared he had to unfortunately go to a funeral this afternoon. And just in that experience of, you know, seeing a man's life and it's over, and, you know, we're going to stand here and we're just going to have a drink and we're going to eat roast beef and we're going to move on and we're going to go home and, you know, done. I need to live a life filled with salvation that multitudes are going to be in heaven because of my life. We need to declare that. We need to understand that. And then make that thought, that knowledge, alter my behavior. That's what revival brings. Because I, knowing that and thinking that, I don't walk in a room the same way. I don't go to my workplace the same way. I don't meet my relatives the same way. I walk with salvation and righteousness. something we can do. Establish evangelistic teams, meet monthly and pray and develop strategies for evangelism and discipleship. You can do that. You can do that. You can say, I want to just get a small group together, and I want all we do is just pray on how we evangelize and how we disciple people. And then out of that group of us, me, you, George, Bob, Tom, Sue, we're going to come up with specific strategies on how to disciple those people once they get saved, and then we're going to function in it. Amen? It's going to alter our behavior. Two more. Generosity. I'm generous in every area of my life, including finances. Spirit of poverty has been broken off of me. The ministry I lead in this city and region where I live is one not of poverty, but of generosity. Now, that's a culture, a behavior. If you've got it on you, you probably know, I know, there are people who they just have the spirit of poverty. It's like, there's never enough. I can't do it. I won't do it because I know I don't have enough to make that happen. But there is generosity that we need to experience. Make an offering declaration on each Sunday of that month for four consecutive Sundays. And we're going to give you declarations that when you give on Sunday morning, I love it, Pastor Troy does it and Pastor Canton does it, hold that offering up. And we hold that offering up, and my wife and I hold it in our hands, and we pray over it, and we speak over it. Make it a point. I don't care if it's a dollar, a dime, $1,000. Make it a point to make a declaration over that part of your finances that you're going to be generous, and that God is a good God, and that He understands a giving heart, and He gave so much. And we need to replicate that, what the Father is in our generosity. The last one, revelation and the Word. I love to read my Bible. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is fundamental. we have to love this word. We have to love it. We have to get to know it. We have to read it. And I understand that can be difficult. I don't for many circumstances, situations, but if it's not part of our behavior, right, our culture, if it's not part of what we practice, our culture, then it doesn't become part of our everyday lifestyle, right? So the culture of God's Word and revelation needs to be something we practice. So for that month, we're going to encourage everybody. We're going to maybe even have accountability partners. And if you're not doing this, find somebody even now and do it. And say 15 minutes every day for that month, I'm going to either audibly read and pray through the Bible. Pick John. Pick whatever. If you don't experience this, if it's not something you do, then do it. And for that month, we're going to help each other. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to try and set people up together. And for 15 minutes, you're going to read and I'm going to read. And I don't care if I have to call you every day and say, what did you read? What did the Lord show you? What did He tell you? Or I see you next Thursday. So you should have had 7 periods of 15 minutes. Okay. We're going to take a minute and you're going to share with me. I'm going to share with you. What did you read? It has to become part of our behavior, part of our knowledge, part of what we do to be able to affect, right? Because if there's darkness, there is only one light that you can shine. You can't try and shine some other light of your goodness, of your, you know, just being a great person, just being a loving person, wherever. You got to take God's word that you've put inside of you and then show it and then shine it on that situation. It becomes light. It takes dark and it makes it light, right? Because man tries to do it without God's word. And it just leaves darkness. So those are the 12. I'm going to close here briefly. I wanted to share one thing on family. And it's something the Lord gave me. You know, family, when we think of God's government of heaven is family. And we've heard pastors talk about it this month. You know, God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit existed for all eternity before you and I showed up. There was a God, there was a Son, and a Holy Spirit that existed in a relationship long before us. One little side note, Satan. You say, well, there was Satan. Satan was created. You look at Ezekiel 28:13-15. He was a created being. We need to make sure that we don't give him a status of God. He is a created being. There was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that existed for all eternity. He did not. That's just a little side note. But you and I were created for fellowship with the Father, right? Genesis chapter 3, and I'll be done in just a couple minutes, I promise. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. This is in the garden. Adam and Eve have ate from the tree. And I want you to hear what was said. Verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? He said to him, where are you? Verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. You know, when God, I like to think of it this way. When God said, where are you? It wasn't like Adam was playing hide and go seek and God didn't really know where he was. Like, oh, I see you over there. Like, where are you? You know, God knew where he was. God knew where he was. But what he was proclaiming and declaring to Adam was like I see my wife here. Where are you? Where are you? He was making sure that there was a distinction, that he knew that he wasn't in his presence. It wasn't that he didn't know where to go find him. He knew exactly where he was, but he was asking Adam, where are you at? And that's what God started asking in the beginning of the Bible. And if you look close enough, you go through the whole thing. He asks that question over and over. Where are you? Because I know who I created, and that's a child, and I'm a father, and now I don't see a child. And he's asking, where are you? You know, Amy brought this out to me. She said, it's like you have a child, and you love that child. And God's relationship with us, you know, at that point, he was in it forever. He was in it to walk in the cool of the day forever in that relationship. And then he shows up in that afternoon and it's gone. Think of a parent who loses a child prematurely. And that relationship wasn't supposed to stop. That relationship was supposed to go on forever. And the hurt and the pain of the father, when I go to look and he's not there. You know, I grieve for that. You hear parents who lose children like that, and it's like, that child's not there. I can't speak to them. I can't touch them. I can't hold them. That's what the father experienced when Adam was gone from his presence and he said, where are you? That's what he was looking. And that's what this Bible spends the whole time bringing back into restoration. I want to fast forward in closing here to Matthew chapter 25. and verses 31 to 46. Matthew chapter 5, 31. And this is red letter, Jesus speaking, and he's talking about the end times, and he's talking about judgment. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right," that right hand represents a place of honor. "He will say to those on his right, 'Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" There's something key in that verse, very quickly. It says, "Come you who are blessed of my Father." That sets up the idea that Jesus is the Son, he is the Father, he is asking you to come to the right hand, he is asking you as a son to take your place. Jesus as your brother, to come to my Father. It's that relationship, that family. There's a stark contrast that I want to draw here. We heard God say, "Where are you?" in Genesis. And in closing here, I want to look at verse 41 and see something else that God says at the end of the book. In verse 41, it's a stark contrast to what he told those on the right. He says he will also say to them on his left, "Depart from you, accursed ones." He goes on to say, "I never knew you. I never knew you." And that's something that's powerful in relationship. That's a father looking at someone he created originally to be a son and saying, "I never knew you as a son. You never existed on that level as a son." And when we look at those, and we can break those down, and we're going to look at it next week and pull out some gold here. Why weren't they considered? Why did he never know them? Why did he not know them? And when you look at why he didn't know them, it's because he says, "I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick, in prison, you didn't visit me." All these situations of relationship that a family experiences, of going to someone that's sick, feeding someone that's hungry, clothing somebody that in a relationship kind of way, you never participated in, so I didn't know you. So we see the stark contrast between the two. God's always asking, "Where are we?" And through these cultures that I went over, the 12 cultures, we want to be the people that bring revival. We want to be the people that at my death, at my, when you hear Jim's gone, you want to know, I want you to know that he lived in a way, he had behaviors, he experienced life, he made changes to his environment, his sphere of influence, his family, that brought life where there was death and brought light where there's darkness. And I believe we can all do that. I believe if we understand, this is all pulled from God's word, his truth, if we experience these 12 cultures, we can do that. And at the end of our days, we can stand on his right and he can say, "Well done." Right? Well done. That's what we want to hear. And I don't want him saying, "Where are you?" Don't ever want him to say, "Where are you?" I want to know his presence, stay in his presence, so he knows where I'm at and I know where he is all the days of my life. So could you stand? I want to pray for you and pray as we go. And I encourage you, like I started with, please, please, I hope you see the treasure that understanding these 12 cultures will bring revival to not just church, but to your ministry, to your workplace, to your home, to your relationship, to your family. Wherever that is, whatever that sphere is, it'll bring revival, it'll bring light, and it'll bring life to those situations. And that's what I want. That's why I'm going to study it. That's why I'm going to know it. That's why I'm going to experience it. That's why I'm going to live it, because there's darkness and because there's death. Amen? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth. Lord, I just pray right now over everyone who's heard this word, that it become real in their hearts and their minds. That thank you, Lord, that you've given them spiritual eyes to see and discern. You've given them spiritual ears to hear the words that were spoken. Holy Spirit, speak in those areas of their life where, as we went through these, they had a glimpse of darkness and they hoped for light. Those areas of their life where they recognized that there was death, and they wished and prayed that there was life. Holy Spirit, go and speak to those things and quicken their hearts, quicken their minds, and allow you to begin to do a work. Make it important. Make it important because there is a world that needs it. There is a family that needs it. There's a church that needs it. There is a society, a group, a community that we live in that needs it. And I pray it become real. Let your revival of who you are change our behavior, change our knowledge, change the way we live every day in real experiences. Thank you, Lord, for your people. Bless them as they go. I pray the Holy Spirit keep them and guide them and bring them back on Sunday. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.